is like one that this cursed enemy of man, he plows and he farms in the minds of men with the seeds of evil and sin. How are you going to protect yourself? He comes into that mine and then he tills that land which is called our brain and our mind. He tills it and then he plants these seeds in there. And of course, he keeps watering it and watering it and watering it all the time until it germinates, until it grows, until it fertilizes, and until it is harvested. Tell me, what destruction does Shaitan do? How are you going to get Allah and His Rasul into your mind and into your heart? Islamic character and moral excellence, Islamic worth, Islamic wisdom, and Islamic wit are necessary to thwart and to defy Shaitan and to keep Shaitan at bay. Where Islamic character and discipline is wanting, there Shaitan will always be found. For knowledge alone is not the key to success. That you must remember. Knowledge alone, though you may have, it is not the key to success. It is amal, it is conviction, it is trust in Allah, it is dependence in Allah, it is relying absolutely in the direction, teachings, and the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Coupled with knowledge and practice, all these goes hand in hand to give you success in dunya wa fil akhirah. Now we can go faster, that was the introduction to this part. Some of the ways adopted by Shaitan to deceive the ignorant and uninformed or even misinformed people, and among these I include those who know but who do not practice their deen, are the following. Now we can go, as I say, fast. Here are examples which Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi has written down and which I have sort of taken from him and tempered it with the situation and the life of Muslims today. So I've taken him and his book from his book as a guideline, and I've taken today's life and the Muslim Ummah of today, and I've put it together in order to give you how Shaitan operates on the uninformed and the ignorant Muslims of today. Number one, Shaitan prefers to work on the mind and imagination of the ignorant and the indifferent peoples. Shaitan creates doubt and suspicion in their minds about Islamic beliefs and Islamic practices. Shaitan inveigles their mind with illusions. Inveigles their mind or inveigles their mind. It's actually inveils. Shaitan inveils means entices and seduces their minds with illusions. He comes in and he paints an illusion in the person's mind, a false dream in the person's mind. He creates false images in the imagination of the Muslim. He makes fraudulent promises, that inner voice we're talking about. He makes false and fraudulent promises to the mind of man. Shaitan comes in and he gives false assurances. He plants spurious ideas in the mind and in the hearts of men. He creates false hopes, false visions, and he makes immoral suggestions. This is how he tries to destroy, seduce, and to deceive men, some men. Shaitan, being a master knave and a master con man, as one who is used to treachery and double crossing, seduces men and women with temptations and with desires, and then leaves them to sink and to rot. Through the mind and imagination of man, Shaitan raises baseness, vileness, wickedness, and shamelessness, and then leads him into faithlessness and towards infidelity. Man's honor and man's incorruptibility, man's faith, Muslims' honesty and piety are tested to the limits of their endurance by Shaitan, and very, very few Muslims have the willpower and the absolute faith and conviction to endure and to survive these attentions of Shaitan. Oh yes, Shaitan is very tricky, very cunning indeed. And Shaitan holds on to a person, a man or a woman, he holds on to them until he destroys them. His onslaught is brutal as it is callous. Only those with strong iman and yaqeen can hold on and even repel Shaitan. Many Muslim leaders, social, political, religious, economic, and even moral ones, and the multitudes of Muslims in general succumb to the temptations of shaitan. The lack of necessary faith, conviction, integrity and moral probity and piety. And so, Allahu Akbar, this is what causes shaitan to overcome them. And so shaitan succeeds in deceiving and in seducing them. These are the qualities that they lack. The iman is not absolute. Weakness in iman. And yet, it is simple. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's it. Ati'ullah wa ati'ur Rasul. If you give yourself and your entire life and your mind and your heart to Allah and His Rasul, to Quran and Sunnah, you have the guidance. You can whack shaitan. Otherwise shaitan is going to whack you. And here it is, that is what is happening to us by and large. Now let me give you an example of what I have been saying. Shaitan comes to some faithful people. What I have said now is a bit difficult for all to understand, all of you perhaps to understand. So let me give you an example and you will understand what I have been saying in the last 5 minutes. Shaitan comes to some faithful people. And he suggests to them that they consider and they reflect and meditate on the attributes and merits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, telling them that many blessings and favors of Allah ta'ala will follow on it. Here comes shaitan. He come in a dream, he may come in life, he comes as a very pious person. If he comes in life to you, for example, he comes in the guise of a very long tasbih and so on and so forth. And he comes in a very kindly way to you. In a dream he may come as a very enlightened person, as some great peer or sheikh. And he comes in the dream and he tells you that, look my brother, look my son, you know, you are a very pious person, you are a very good person, and you know you're trying your best. Every day you recite the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make tilawa every day, you make tasbih every day. Very good. But now, obviously, I am sure that you want to earn more. You want to gain greater rewards. Who is going to say no? You say yes. And in your dream, you think to yourself, I'm a very fortunate person. Allah has accepted my du'as. Allah is accepting my zikrs. And therefore Allah has sent this holy person to me. In your mind, that is what you think. And you think this is a great reward which you well deserve for the efforts you are making in zikrullah, in tasbih and in the deen. Okay, let's take it from there. As they indulge in this, telling them that many blessings and favors of Allah Ta'ala will follow, tells shaitan. As they indulge in this, they increase their zikr. As they indulge in this, without proper guidance and advice, from the extremely pious and saintly, shaitan whispers to them, here comes the danger part. Now shaitan comes, a few weeks later, shaitan comes to me and says, you know, mashallah, you recite every day the 99 attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now, you know, now you are thinking and concentrating on the various attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as I advised you. Now I want you to take this a step further. Shaitan tells him, that what you now must do is to give form, give shape, give size, and give substance to the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will experience visions, certain visions and dreams you will have and experiences which will show how much reward and blessing. Right now you think of the basarat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is all seeing. Allah is all hearing. Allah is alim. Allah is all knowing. Now give it form and shape. I mean, concentrate. Put your mind up. Meanwhile, you're thinking that, mashallah, this is a very wise person, a very learned man, a great alim, a great sheikh, a great peer who is advising me. I'm very fortunate. I'm going to reach to spiritual heights and spiritual. Meanwhile, this is what shaitan is planting in your mind. You will become, you know, you will receive certain powerful gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you do this. So the person goes on. Now give it. Sami, Allah is all hearing. Give it shape. How? What is the form and shape of Allah? How is the hearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then this man, because he doesn't know Islamic law, he doesn't know what the fiqh ruling is on this matter, he doesn't know what the aqidah of Islam is in this matter, he is in that way an ignorant person. He may have many other qualifications besides, he may be a rich and wealthy man. But there it is, now Shaitan comes in. And remember, Shaitan knows how learned you are. And Shaitan knows and he watches you what your practices are and what your sincerity levels are. Allahu Akbar. Then Shaitan provides them with false interpretations about their rising spiritualism and power, giving form, size and shape to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is impossible. Look, this is Islamic law. Laysa kamislihi shay. Quran says very clearly, how can the finite mind, how can the limited mind imagine the unlimited and the infinite? Impossible. How can we give form and shape to Allah's basarat, to Allah's samat, the hearing capacity of Allah and the knowing capacity? We cannot, it's impossible. Any of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot give form, shape. What kind of ears has Allah got? What kind of eyes has Allah got? You know, all these things, is it possible? What kind of intellect has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got? But Shaitan makes these people imagine and give it form and substance and shape. And they do so. And they think they are on the right path. And do. If they only knew what the Islamic ruling is, they would have cut Shaitan right there. But they don't know. And these, some of them are very good people, pious people, devout people, people who perform their waqtus, their salah, zikrullah, tasbih. But due to ignorance of Islamic law, giving form, size and shape to Allah Ta'ala is impossible. And when I recited the ayat, Laysa kamislihi shay, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala himself says, there is nothing in creation that can compare in any way whatsoever with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It is unthinkable to give form, shape, size, substance to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It is beyond the scope of man, beyond his intellect. To this effect, I wish to quote the following hadith. Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, a time will come when people will ask strange questions such as, Allah created us, but who created Allah? Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu comments that he was once, this is now after he heard this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu lived for quite a while after the demise of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says during his lifetime, after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he says he was once seated when an Iraqi person, he is saying which nationality the person is, no inferences. It could have been a Syrian, it could have been an Arab, it could, but in hadith, in narrating, they are very careful. What they know about the person, they describe and tell us. So don't read anything into this. Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, comments. What does he comment on this hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a time will come when people, meaning when Muslim, a time will come when people will ask strange questions such as, this is the words of the Nabi, such as, Allah created us, but who created Allah? So Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, who narrated this hadith, he says, he comments that he was once seated when an Iraqi person asked him, Oh Abu Hurairah, Allah created us, but who created Allah? He is a Sahabi seated. Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, a learned man, a companion of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, very close, who narrated many, many hadiths. This Iraqi person asks him, he doesn't know what the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. And he asks, Oh Abu Hurairah, Allah created us, but who created Allah? On hearing these words, Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala says that I plugged my ears with my fingers and I cried aloud. And I quote what he said. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken the truth. Verily, Allah is one. Allah is one who is eternally besought by all. Allah begetteth not, nor was Allah begotten. And there is none comparable to Allah. says, in other words, what Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, and this, whenever you hear something of this kind, then what Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, and you can do this also in as a sunnah of one of the Sahabis, is to recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدْ. This is what Hazrat Abu Huraira, in other words, you recite that because it is one of the great ayat of the Quran which expresses one's absolute and firm conviction and faith in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is known as Surah Tawheed. Here is a commentary coming up of this particular hadith. The last portion of this hadith is from Surah Tawheed, Surah 112 of the Quran Majid. Man is governed by his sensory perceptions. What is the sensory perceptions of man? They are the general receptacle of impressions derived from the external world, and it is the central seat of consciousness of man. Now, whatever we know, whatever we learn, whatever knowledge we possess, each and every man and woman, we acquire that learning, that knowledge through our sensory perceptions. Some of us call it our senses. I've called it your sensory perceptions because it is the seat of human consciousness. It is a receptacle, in other words, it is that part of the human body which, on which are cast impressions from the extra, from the outside. And by the extent of our understanding, as to matters beyond our grasp and intellect, well, these are simply out of our depth. Man reaches an opinion or comes to a conclusion or finding on the basis of reason. Reason arrived at from a judgment of situations and conditions and positions and places. What about matters that are unrelated? What I am saying here basically is, we say there was an earthquake in Cairo at a certain time at a certain place, and this is the amount of damage. Immediately you and I relate, right? We say Cairo is in Egypt or the United Arab Republic. It has a population, Cairo has a population of 6-7 million people. The area that has been indicated where the earthquake was or the earth tremor was is in that part of Cairo, eastern, western, northern. You know, we can work it out precisely. The area that has been indicated where the earthquake was or the earth tremor was is in that part of Cairo, eastern, western, northern. You know, we can work it out more or less. And that particular village or place, there's so many people living there, we identify. How? How do we do this? Because we have so learned. We have learned to acquaint and to relate to place, position and so on. That is how we do it. Alright, somebody comes in and says, so many people were killed in Durban. Immediately we know, Durban, the province of Natal, there's so many people in Durban, and this murder or killing or whatever took place is in that particular area. That is how we denote and we define and we describe on facts. But what I'm asking you here is a man, Shaitan comes to him and Shaitan tells him to draw a picture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an impression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mind. I think that is impossible. But this man is a jahil. He doesn't know Islamic law. He doesn't know Islamic ruling. And so he starts thinking. And he starts giving. And Shaitan helps him along and Shaitan says, draws a big ear or a big eye. You see, Allah's eye is so big, it is occupying the heavens, and with this huge eye of Allah, Allah looks upon and watches the whole earth, and this is how Allah can see everything. Now that image has been created in his imagination, in his mind, by Shaitan, and the man starts believing it. And then, going a stage further, a week or two later, or a month or two later, as he makes his zikr about Allah's basarat, about Allah being basir, then Shaitan goes so much more that Shaitan creates in that huge eye that is in this man's vision, he creates like light coming out of those eyes and pouring onto earth. Shaitan can do this. This is most the falseness of Shaitan. And now this person thinks, yes, I'm getting spiritually uplifted, elevated spiritually. He says, now I can see how Allah judges. This is how Allah knows everything that is going on earth. Go to a third stage and then he will show him earth and he will show Allah's rays that coming from Allah's eyes penetrating under the earth and seeing everything that is inside the earth. So what I am saying, you will be surprised, maybe you are not, but this is in the kitabs. This is how it is written, that he makes people imagine. A huge ear, you know, one ear covering the one half of the world, the other ear covering the other half of the world. This is how Allah can hear everything. This is how Shaitan does it. I mean, different people, different ways. But this is what. What I am asking you here, this is what I am asking. That we learn to describe and say things, give news by identifying places, objects and so on, position, situation. We relate in this way. That is how we derive our knowledge. My question to such people is here. Man reaches an opinion or comes to a conclusion, a judgment, finding the basis of reason arrived at from a judgment of situation, conditions, positions and places. Now what about matters? What about that knowledge that is unrelated, that results from dissociation and inconnection, which has no position, which has no place, which has no time, which is timeless? There is no connection, there is no association, there is no relation. Man relates to time and to manner and to mode and to method and description to reach an understanding on a matter. What about matters that are not related to any of these fundamental factors which man needs to understand and to be informed, to make matters intelligible for him, to become enlightened on matters? How can one, however, understand the undefinable? How can man understand the unfathomable, the unintelligible, the inconceivable, the incomprehensible, the transcendental, that which is beyond the vision, the limits, the understanding of man? Will be and will always be. Has been, will be, and will always be. Allah will always be beyond the understanding and the definition of man. How can we define? How can we give shape? How can we give size? How can we give substance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is impossible. It is not within the realm, the ken, and the ability of man. In fact, it is impossible. Yet, due to man's ignorance and weakness, Shaitan makes him to do the ridiculous and the impossible, and design and shapes are given to the divine, to Allah, and Shaitan then leads them into unbelief and idol worship. This is but one of the ways that Shaitan uses. There are many other ways. I have merely given you one, the most dangerous one, how Shaitan leads them into shirk and kufr. Number two, Shaitan also works on the sensitivities of people. He suggests to them and he deceives them into having many prejudices, warped views, slanted visions, intolerances, and fanatical opinions on matters. The aim of Shaitan is to create divisions and frictions among men, to make them argue and to fight against one another, to create racial bias and intolerance. You know, this means even this racism is a product of Shaitan. Shaitan sows suspicion and discord among men. Shaitan is in his element when he is causing eruptions and dissensions among men. The ultimate aim of Shaitan is that people show ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they become defiant, arrogant and aggressive, and that they lose their self-control and self-discipline. It then becomes easy for Shaitan to seduce them into all kinds of sins and evils. Their passions and their heated feelings come under the control of Shaitan, who causes them to behave like animals and brutes. Obedience to Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last thing on people's mind when they are fighting each other. I am a Libyan, I am a Saudi, I am an Egyptian. All these feelings, where did I am a Sudanese? Where did all? I am a Syrian, I am an Iraqi, I am an Iranian, I am an Indian, I am a Pakistani. Isn't it happening? It's happening all the time. I am at this, I am at that, tribal loyalty, family loyalty. The very thing that Islam came to remove from the surface of the earth, there it is. Shaitan thrives on that. He creates all kind of bias. Here in South Africa, we know we've lived with it for so long. That is a black man. His hair is like this. He stinks and he smells. Where do all these things come from? Where do these things come from? Where do these feelings come from? And with some, it has become such a hatred. And we know what the Islamic ruling is. Do we know? Do we know what the Islamic law is in this matter? Do we know what Allah's teaching is in this matter? Do we know what Sunnah teaching and Sunnah practice is in this matter? Then how can any Muslim... What is this actually? Who pushes it into our mind? Who drives it into our hearts and into our minds? We live with it, we practically believe in it. Yes, there are thousands amongst us, millions all over the world Muslims, that hold firmly to this. Yes, there are people amongst us also who say a black man is so unintellectual that, you know, he can never come to our level. Yeah, Muslims say these things. How can it be, brothers? How can we hold on? Who puts it into our mind and makes us believe absolutely in it? And we categorize and we say, this is the upper level, this is the second level, third level, all these divisions. Allahu Akbar. It doesn't come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't come from Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It does not come from any of the Sahaba-e-Karam Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. It does not come from any of our four leaders, four imams of the madahib that we believe in. If it does not come from them, then where does it come from? Why do we look down? Why do we look up to certain classes of people and why do we look down upon certain classes of people? Why all the racial disparities and beliefs amongst us? You tell me why. It is strange, isn't it? Look how shaitan creates the disharmony and dissension among people. Yes, we have this. It is an integral part. You will find an Arab saying, and yet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no Arab is better than a non-Arab. No non-Arab is better than an Arab. Teaching, fundamental, basic, and yet ask the Arabs. If he sees an Indian, Hindi, Chindi is rubbish. If he sees one from Yemen, he makes him a slave. He makes that Yemen slave for him and he says, look, I'm boss, you servant. I'm master, you are slave. And he makes him work on the basis that the one is racially superior than the other. It is happening. And he will deny him, he will pay him less, he will mock him, he will laugh at him, he will swear him, he will abuse him as a human being. This is not Islamic teaching. And it is happening and they believe in it from, on what basis? That is why I tell you, how many millions of us are fighting against Allah and His Rasul, creating divisions that Islamic, what is this? It is a lack of knowledge of Islamic law, Islamic teaching. What do these people know about Islamic? Now if there are millions amongst us who do not know what the Islamic law and what the Islamic teaching is, then who is at fault? For shaitan coming into us and creating all. How many a Muslim nation has fought another purely on the basis, I Iraqi am better than Irani, I Irani am better than Iraqi, I Syrian am better than all these fights. So often have I heard it. The Egyptian running down another, the other running down an Egyptian, and it goes on all the time throughout the Muslim. And then what about the petty divisions? All these feelings of nationalism, I am at this and I belong to this part of a certain country, and I belong to that part, I belong to the north, we northerners are superior to the southerners. Southerners say, no, we are superior to the northerners, and so it goes on and on, a vicious circle. Who creates this? Do you see what a masterful grip shaitan has over our minds and our imaginations? Then I ask myself, where is that ummah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created? Where are we gone to? Where are we going to? Example. The nationalism and the pride existing among many Muslim nations of the world and the schisms and the sects found therein are largely caused by our ignorance of the workings of the enemy of man, Shaitan. The colonialists were spurred on and guided by Shaitan in their enslavement of the Muslim peoples. You know, we pass the buck. We say, yes, you know, divide and rule and racial intolerances, divisions were created by the colonialists. Tell me, when Allah and His Rasul say a thing is haram, then it is haram. We don't have to say the colonialists came and destroyed us and planted this seed of racial intolerance and racial segregation to divide us. Why must we pass the buck to them? If Allah's law, if Rasulullah's teachings, if Sunnah, Quran and Sunnah are against a thing, can we say our enemy, whether they be British or French or Jews or whoever, that they have stained us and indoctrinated us in those things and therefore we cannot leave them? Up till now I have heard Muslims saying that it is the colonialists that through the laws of divide and rule have messed us up. They have created racial prejudices amongst us and religious and racial intolerances amongst us. Why blame the British? They were there for a while, they did that, they are gone. Why should we live with it for up till now? Allah and His Rasul and the laws of Islam so unclear to us that instead of we blaming ourselves for that which we are doing wrong, we pass the buck and we say they did it to us. No. The policy of divine and rule is an invention of Shaitan's mind also. He put it, Shaitan put it in their mind, this is the way you can break this Muslim Ummah. Who planted that seed? Who told them that divide and rule is the way that you can govern the Muslim peoples and you can obtain power over them and over their peoples and over their lands and over their wealth? We're Muslims, we're one nation, one Ummah, one brotherhood, one Akhuwah. The innovation of nationalism broke them apart and separated them from one another on false ground because of the ignorance of the Muslim leaders of that period. Ulama were not allowed to lead. The politicians, Muslim politicians, they took the forefront, they wanted to lead. The word of the ulama, al-haq, was ignored all along the line as it is today. Allahu Akbar. And there we have that one akhuwah, that one brotherhood, the unity of the Muslimin was broken in this way. And who was responsible largely? Shaitan was responsible for it. I'm not passing the buck onto Shaitan. What I'm saying, he plants these seeds of dissension and disunity of the Muslims because his aim is to disunite and to break the Muslims and to make them weak in front of the kuffar. He planted it and he has separated us because of the ignorance of many of our leaders. The unity of the Muslim Ummah had to be destroyed by Shaitan. Divided, they would never rule again. We're taking this century into consideration. I said what I've done is, Allama Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi has written it down, this is the poison that Shaitan spreads amongst us. I have taken what he has written, I have taken consideration of the last century, his book was written 600-700 years ago, I have taken the period after him, the post Allama Jawzi period, the post Talbis Iblis period, and I've put it down here as to how Shaitan is causing us to become divided and weak. The intention of Shaitan was this Muslimin, we must weaken them and destroy them, divide and rule. He introduced into the British mind, into the French mind, into all the colonial rulers' mind. At one time he went to each of them and he planted the seed amongst them, and the idea was the Muslims must never rule again. Subjected, they would never rise again. If they were made the subject of the kuffar, the subjects, practical slaves of the kuffar, they would never rise again. This was the cunning plan and strategy of Shaitan. Muslim lands had to be placed in the control of surrogates so that the West could control and dictate affairs. In other words, they would take the cream of the Muslim nations, send them to the West, indoctrinate them, incline them towards evil and so, make them worldly and material minded, and then send them back and make them surrogates, and then put them into corridors of power in their lands, and then of course the West and the Kuffar would rule. Okay, most of their lands had to be taken away from them, especially those in Europe. Particularly they, what they had to do was, in Europe also at that time, the colonial rulers of that period, meaning the British and the French and the Germans, and or take all those that have ruled over Muslim lands and the Dutch peoples, and Shaitan went to each one of them and he put this into them, that Muslim lands must be taken away from them, so that never will a Muslim country ever rise again in Europe. This was achieved in particular after the two world wars, when under the direction and guidance of Shaitan, Muslim power was shattered and broken and their lands divided amongst unbelievers. Shaitan, in human guise, disguised as a human being, directed the consultations and the deliberations and the eventual resolutions of the enemies of the Muslims after the two world wars, leading to the final collapse and disintegration of Muslim power, particularly that held by the Turks, the Ottoman peoples. We find this happening at the end of the First World War at the Paris Peace Conference held at Versailles in 1919. Brothers, there is no time here. You take the Paris Peace Conference of 1919 and you read it up. You read up the 1,000-odd pages of the deliberations and the consultations and the kinds of resolutions that were passed there. And you stand shocked and amazed. You say, but who put this in their mind? What is Shaitan's work? This is his work. And everywhere along the line you will see how that Paris Peace Conference, how the meetings ran, and how Muslim countries were chopped and divided and broken up, and and you find the hand of Shaitan in all of this. And remember, two ways. One, Shaitan comes in, the kuffar are his slaves. He comes in, he occupies the body of that kafir, and then he sends the suggestions and he puts the resolution. Some of them are so strange, they come out like a bolt from the blue. And you say, but how did this man come to this? And you say, well, this is Shaitan. This is from Shaitan. That you know this happened. You know, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was surrounded in Makkah Mukarramah for the hijrah, whose plan was it? Who came, this is Haq brothers, who came to that meeting and suggested to the Quraysh that one man from every tribe must hold a sword, and all of them together must hit with their swords to slay Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whose plan was that? How clear it is that the one, that old man that came to that meeting, Darul Nadwa, which was the call it the House of Parliament of the Quraysh at that time, where they used to have meetings and they used to adopt resolutions against the Muslimin. For what reason? To destroy the Muslims. That Islam should never rise again. At that very first plot and scheme that was held, who came in there as an old man? How clearly we know it was Shaitan that came in. How many? They are in the kitabs, in the hadiths. Clear narration. And he came in there and he said, no, look, they couldn't reach a corner. What shall we do? If this tribe slays, then the family, the Banu Hashim, are going to go after that tribe and finish them off. And if that tribe, they're going to go after them. So, what must we do? And they are thinking and worrying and thinking and worrying, and here comes in an old man and knocks at the door and open, and he says, I've come to help you and I've come to guide you, you know. I think you've got a problem. And he sits quietly, and when everybody is finished, then he puts the suggestion forward. Abu Jahl says, yes, you are right. And so it is adopted. Now when you read the Paris Peace Conference, not the whole thing, but where it comes to the Muslim lands and the Muslim powers, you find this type of suggestion coming up. Right out of the blue comes in, of how to destroy the Muslim peoples, the Muslim governments, and to take away and rob the Muslims of their lands so that they never rise again. Allah. Brothers, nowhere have I come across where Shaitan's hand has been shown. But here and there you notice that even the kuffar admitting that this is the hand of the devil. They also know this, that when something comes out which is not existing in any of their minds, then they also say the devil's hand is involved. Allahu Akbar. Here, I'm going to finish up now. Shaitan in human guise directed the consultations, deliberations and eventual resolutions of the enemies of Muslims, leading to the final collapse and disintegration of Muslim power. And I have said here two ways. One is where Shaitan occupies the mind of one of his slaves, meaning one of the kafirs, and or he appears in, adopts a shape of a body, like a person, a great advisor, a great counselor, you know, he adopts a shape and he comes in there representing such and such a body or panel or nation, and he schemes his way and comes in. He's an old schemer, he's very clever, and he comes in through the door and he becomes a participant in that particular discussion. We find this happening at the end of the First World War at the Paris Peace Conference held in Versailles in 1919. Brothers, one thing I want to mention here, and this is also no biases, men. It is strange, isn't it, that at Versailles, more than half the people who discussed and deliberated and made past resolutions, happens, you can read it up, who the delegates were peoples of Jewish origin. And this also happened at the end of the Second World War at the following conferences. At the Potsdam Conference, at the Tehran Conference, and at the Yalta Conferences. Three were held after the Second World War during 1945, when resolutions were passed and plots were made and schemes, and you can see how they decide what must we do with this Muslim country, that one, how they plotted and they planned and so on. It is not surprising to find that certain Jewish people were at the helm of these discussions and decisions. They seem to have a very special affinity and relationship with Shaitan and with the promotion of evil throughout the world. The Muslims are the only people, if they are obedient to Allah Ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they are united instead of being fragmented, who can take the leadership of the world and who can save this world from disaster. No other nation and no other people can do this. The unbelievers are led by Shaitan. They are too crafty, too devious, too cunning, and too selfish in their reasoning to ever rule the world with justice. There will never be peace in the world as long as the kuffar, the unbelieving nations, are in power. The Muslims, and I say this with complete sincerity and with no bias against the kuffar, they cannot understand the meaning of truth and honesty and lack of prejudice, lack of selfishness. The Muslims are the only people who have the strong moral and spiritual ground and the sincerity and the capacity and the distinguishing ability to achieve peace and prosperity for all the nations and all the peoples of the world. And the sooner we get there, the better it will be for mankind. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Malaikas with us, kiram and katibin, the two malaikas that record everything, like that Shaitan is with us also. And it is not one Shaitan with us or two, there can be hundreds of them surrounding us, making waswas. Feeling that is important, I have included this also. I have left out a lot of things, but that I have included. So this week and next week, we will do that part, because it is so important and it touches each one of our life. And I think before we finish up, we should know how Shaitan deals with each one of us, how he makes waswas of each one of us. Jazakumullah, let's proceed. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله all thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah, and we also send darood and salam upon the beloved and the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the khatimun nabiyyin, sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah in this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Primrose Park in South Africa, in the Cape Province. And we also make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we belong to the ummah of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we are known as the followers of Islam, we are known as the Muslimin, meaning we belong to among the nations of the world those people that have submitted themselves and surrendered themselves entirely to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teaching, sunnah teachings of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bearing this in mind, we are now doing the story of Shaitan, and we have titled it Shaitan's Plan for Man. We are busy with the chapter wherein we are learning how Shaitan makes waswas, seduces and deceives the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. Ending off last week, we spoke about how Shaitan went to the leaders of the Kafirin, Munafikin and Mushrikin at the end of the First and the Second World War, and how he caused those leaders. He went into the hearts and he went into the minds of the leaders of the Kuffar, or he appeared to them as a delegate, as a very important minister or delegate of some country. He assumed a form and a shape and a disguise of some very important personality of that particular day. And he took on that human disguise and he appeared there as a delegate, as a very important member, maybe even the chairman. Or alternatively, he went into the heart and the mind, because Shaitan can enter the body of a person. And so he entered the mind and the body of one of the delegates, and he instructed him how the Muslim countries must be destroyed. And I said, when you read through those sections of the resolutions of the First and Second World War, particularly the Second World War, how they tore up into bits and pieces, into shreds, the countries of Islam that were to be found in Europe and Asia, that belonged to the Ottoman Empire, which lasted for 800 years, which ruled with justice over more than 70 nations of the Muslim Empire, known as the Ottoman Empire, and there was justice and peace. And how eventually, when Shaitan decided they should be destroyed, also when Muslims became relaxed and became corrupt, immoral in many instances, the governors of the Turkish Empire, then how Shaitan smashed them and removed them and destroyed that empire. Now that was in number two, and that was only a note which I gave. Now we start with the third way. Number three, Shaitan creates all kinds of doubts and confusions in one's mind, being an arch deceiver and having a deep understanding of human weaknesses. Shaitan fills the human mind with all kinds of subtle and cunning and deceitful thoughts and ideas, and he then artfully provides man with moral justifications, with expedient gestures, and with amazing quirks. The aim of Shaitan is to mislead man and to deceive man. Shaitan continuously pours evil thoughts and suggestions into the mind of man, a mind which becomes blank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which no longer thinks of zikrullah, which no longer carries out the sunnah of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a mind caught up with material desires and objectives, a mind free of the remembrance of Allah, a mind disinclined to sunnah and ibadah, and then Shaitan leads it astray. Here are a few ways used by Shaitan to lead people into kufr or shirk or into nifaq, meaning making them hypocrites. First method, number one, Shaitan whispers to people that each person's fate is, these are just a few examples, what lengthy paragraph that I've given you, and this I've told you how he goes now into the mind of man and how he confuses and deceives the mind of man. Here are a few examples to make it easier for you to understand what I've just introduced, his methodology. Shaitan whispers to people that each person's taqdeer, fate, is signed and sealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we've heard the kalam is dry. Your taqdeer is set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can change it. No power on earth can change your taqdeer. I've stated it like this, that each man's fate is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no person can act contrary to the taqdeer that is set for him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This restricts, they say, Shaitan comes into the mind and he says, you are a Muslim. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. Your taqdeer is set. The pen is dry. This restricts the freedom, your freedom, the freedom of the individual, the freedom to choose and the right to decide, independence of mind and freedom of expression. Therefore, why should Allah ta'ala, na'uzu billah, Allah make me maaf for saying this, but Shaitan puts this question in the person's mind, therefore, why should Allah ta'ala punish people if they commit sin and if they do wrong? It is decreed you will do wrong. It is decreed you will commit sin. It is decreed you will steal. It is decreed you will do harm to other people. Now, Shaitan comes into the mind and he tells that Muslim, he tells him, now why should Allah punish you? Because Allah is making you do this. This is what Shaitan. Now this is how Shaitan poisons the mind of a Muslim and makes a Muslim do things which are haram. Second example. Shaitan places this thought in people's mind. Why should pious people suffer from poverty and sinful people live in prosperity? He says, look at the people of Somalia. They are innocent people. What harm have they done? They are salih people. They perform salah. Why should they suffer from such starvation? From such sickness and disease? Why should there be thousands, more than a million Somalians that are dying of hunger? Why? Have died and are dying on a daily basis. Almost 5,000 are dying per week. Why? Innocent children, I'm naming only one country like Somalia, innocent children are dying by the hundreds, by the thousands every week. I mean, what have they done? What is Shaitan doing? Shaitan comes into our mind and he places this idea because he wants us to be thankless. He wants us to rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants us to show ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I are taught, ala kulli hal, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. No matter what happens, be it in prosperity, be it in success, be it in suffering, be it in hardship, be it in good health, be it in sickness, we must always say, shukr ya Allah, alhamdulillah. That's what you and I are taught. Shaitan comes and says, why must you say alhamdulillah? I mean, here are innocent people suffering, so why must you say alhamdulillah? What is the need to praise that God that is making innocent people suffer like this? He just puts the thought in there. He doesn't force it. He just plants the thought. Now the person starts wondering, but yes, if that Allah is Rahman, if that Allah is Rahim, if that Allah is Qadir ala kulli shay, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making those people suffer? And you go into some other country. Take a country like Bahrain. Take a country like Kuwait. Take any of those Middle Eastern countries. Take the United Arab Emirates. Small islands amongst the richest in the world. And there, many people, not all, but many people, particularly the rich and wealthy people, they're the millionaires, are committing so many sins, so many wrongs, so many evils. They are so negligent of their deen, their salah, their zakah, and so on. What about those people? Why isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishing those people? Questions like that, shaitan plants in the mind to create doubt in the mind and to create unbelief. In other words, to in some form or another make a person doubt the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not giving answers here. All I'm giving you is the kind of poison and poisonous thoughts that shaitan plants and injects into the mind of the Muslimin in order to take them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to deceive them and make them stray from the Sirat-e-Mustaqim. If you want to know the answer is simple. The answer is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfect wisdom. Whatever Allah does, we make shukr. For Allah knows better than we do. The malaikas told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man, ya Allah, is constituted of clay. He is made of clay and water. And clay and water is composed of elements that will create mischief on earth. Man is composed of fire and water, the elements of earth and wind. These are the components. Man is composed of these four elements, and if you put these four elements together, inshallah, when we do the subject of creation in Ramadan, I'm saying this because that is what I'm preparing, when we do the subject of creation, then in there I will tell you further and elaborate further. Man is constituted of these elements, of earth, and these are the elements of earth, wind, water, fire, and earth. And that these things taken together, each one is a power on its own. And you put them together, there's a fusion. And this fusion is combustible. And it is, these elements make up that man becomes very mischievous. He is inclined to mischief. So, shaitan says, the malaikas told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have made this man, you have fashioned this creation out of earth of Adam, and Adam and his children are going to occupy earth, and they will create bloodshed and murder on earth. Ya Allah, they are going along from the elements that man is composed of. And this is what there will be bloodshed in the world, on earth. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell them? Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I know better than what you do. My wisdom is greater than Allah's wisdom is perfect. Whatever Allah does on earth, it may appear to you and to me to be harsh. But is it really? Or is it the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All the time, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is right, because His wisdom is far beyond our understanding. That is the jawab, that is the reply. Whatever Allah does, we accept, because Allah acts in the wisdom, in His wisdom, which wisdom is perfect. We cannot understand, because we cannot understand, we accept. Our belief is that, our aqidah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always acts for the best. So we make shukr and we say alhamdulillah, and we derive a lesson out of that. So, this is what shaitan does. Third, this first one, you know which one it was, about taqdeer. The second one, you know, where shaitan comes in and he says, why are some people suffering? And why are, in other words, why are the sinners in prosperity? And why are the good people suffering? Thirdly, Shaitan persuades people to be thankful and grateful when things go well, but to show thanklessness and ingratitude when things get tough. And when things get tough, they utter blasphemy and kufr caused by Shaitan. Shaitan waswas them. This in the Quran Sharif, there is an ayat in the Quran Majid where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they sail on the oceans, and when the waves are calm, they are glad and they are happy and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when the waves get rough, when the winds start and the currents grow stronger and the boats start to rock, then they say why, and they show ingratitude and thanklessness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is verses of the Quran. Here, Shaitan does exactly the same. When things are smooth and going well, when a man is employed and there's money and there's bread at home, there's money to buy clothing and to pay their debts and everything goes well, then they say, Alhamdulillah, they're there for their waqtus, they were there for their salah, they give their zakat. But when things get tough and harsh and hard, then they say, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this to me? Why not somebody else? Immediately, those are words of kufr that are being uttered, of ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the children are well, the mother is happy. Alhamdulillah, all are in good health. Let one of the children get sick, let one of the children die, why did my child die? Why not somebody else's child? Why my child? Why did Allah take my child away? Spoken out of love. But is it right, or should we be thankful? Yes, you can weep when Ibrahim, the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, died. Qasim died. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried. Tears came out. Not a word of ingratitude. Some of his most beloved companions, his uncle Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, died, and he was cut up. His body was cut up. From inside, his parts were taken out and chewed by Hind, and so on. How must Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have felt? But not a word of ingratitude. Never a word, oh Allah, why have you struck me with such harm and suffering? Why have you taken my uncle away, who I loved so much, who I respected so much? Yes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of time. It was his uncle. He had accepted Islam. He was a brave and courageous man. The kuffar had become fearful when Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam. So on. So what I am saying is, there it is Shaitan. When a person is in suffering, and when the mind is not right, and when we are weak in iman, then Shaitan comes into the body and he was. Remember, Shaitan doesn't force that mother to say that. Shaitan doesn't force that person who is having a hard time to say that. All Shaitan does, he comes in and he suggests it. He makes waswas. He doesn't force you. He doesn't come into your tongue and make you and force you to say it. No. All he does is suggest. He says, man, what kind of Allah have you got? What kind of God do you believe in that can take away your beloved child? That can take away your beloved wife? That can cause you so much harm and suffering that you haven't got bread in your home today? And then he goes away. And now the person starts grumbling. And he starts grumbling. He says, I perform salah, I give sadaqah, I do everything, I make tilawa, I make tasbih, I make zikrullah, I've got time, I do so many good things and good deeds. Why should I be suffering? And look at my neighbor. He doesn't go for salah. I don't see him making zikrullah. He is like this and he is like that, and look at him. He's got everything. He's very prosperous. He's got a better car than mine, better home than mine. Everything of his is better than mine. Why? There you are. What are those words? Those are words of kufr. In other words, the meaning of kufr here, ingratitude. They are not thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they utter blasphemy and kufr. Fourth example, Shaitan plants in the mind of man the thought, why create human beings and then cause them to suffer so much? This I've heard from students. They say, Maulana, can you tell us? Why create human beings and then so much suffering and harm and sickness and disease? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to create human beings, then make them comfortable on earth. Where did that idea come from? Why is this young man or young woman saying this? Because it has been introduced into their mind by Shaitan ir-Rajim, the enemy of man. from pains and diseases. Mawlana, why this pain? Why this cancer? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create a disease like cancer? Where the person is so terminally ill. Why leukemia? Why all these heart diseases that we see the people suffering for years and years, they become like a vegetable. Why? Who are they questioning? They're not questioning me. Who are they questioning? They're questioning the authority of our Maker and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are made by Allah, created by Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do with us whatever He wants to. It is His haq, it is His authority. Whether He makes us suffer or He keeps us successful and prosperous, it is His decision. He is the Maker. He can do with us whatever He wants. Sayyidina Amina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba Ikram that from suffering warp and hardship and sickness and disease and all these things wipe us clean. Subhanallah. What does that mean? That means suffering and hardship and disease is a way of purification, of cleansing. Isn't it much better to go from this world cleansed and purified of all sins? Now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to do it like that, through making us sick, alhamdulillah. What reason for complaint? But they do not know the deen. They do not know that a mother whose child is taken away from her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must first realize, where did this child come from? Who gave me this child? Whose property is this child? It is that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, I will cry. Yes, the mother will cry. She'll be sad. She'll be upset. Tears will flow for days maybe. But in the end, the sorrow will go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again you will hear in creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us so that every time sorrow and grief come, after a period, it goes away. The mother will get over it with time. But she must make shukr all the time. Oh Allah, you gave me this child, you've taken it away. Shukr, ya Allah. You know in your wisdom why you've taken it away. What does Islam teach us? It is spiritual growth. It will make her stronger. It will make her iman stronger. She will grow in faith. She will become more resilient. She will be able to restrain herself, to control herself. She becomes a stronger person. Stronger in faith, stronger in morals, stronger in spiritual, in her spiritual capacity and life. So why cry? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through such an act of taking away a life of a beloved, is making you a stronger person. Alhamdulillah. We say alhamdulillah, but we must know these things. If we do not know, then we utter blasphemy and kufr out of ignorance. So they say, from mental and moral diseases. They say, why should there be so many? Why should people be created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then go into the asylums and the psychiatric hospitals? Why should people be in those places? I mean, why create a man and then make him a lunatic? Why create a man and make him a mad person? And so on. These are the questions. What kind of, I've even heard this, what kind of God have we got? From disasters and calamities. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create this, and why such earthquakes, disasters, calamities, fires, and so on and so on? Why deformities and defects? Ya Allah, you've created this. Why is this child born like this? Why is my child retarded mentally? Oh Allah, you should rather not have given me this children. Now I hear Muslim parents asking these questions these days. They say, they make a scan. When a mother is pregnant, they take a scan. The scan reading is that the child is deformed. Now the question comes, Mawlana, can we abort? Allahu Akbar. The scan reading is the mother has a child and that child is a deformed child. Some deformity is there. Some deformity is there. Now the question they want is, Mawlana, tell us, can we now abort the child? Can we have an abortion so that we do not, a child does not come into the world that is mentally or physically, mentally retarded or physically deformed? How are we going to look after such a child? And so on and so on and so on and so on. The pain and the suffering. And also, what are people going to say? Allahu Akbar. What are we... And here, the back in the subconscious, it is, what is it? The child is from Allah. Allah is giving that child. That scan at that time reveals a certain thing. It may be in the third month of pregnancy, it may be, not third month, normally the fifth, sixth, seventh month of pregnancy that they find this. There's still 2 months to go, 3 months to go, 4 months to go before the child is born. Anything can happen in that period. In an instant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make that child that appears deformed on the one scan to be 3 weeks, 2 days, 24 hours later to adopt another position in the womb of the mother. Yes, there are readings that have been taken of scans which have revealed one kind of picture at one time and taken a few weeks later have revealed the child has recovered completely. What can a scan reveal? What is the shara? What is the ruling? The ruling is that let the child be born. The child is from Allah, however the child may be. Allah has given that child like that. Our duty is to look after that child and care for the child. The child comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have no right to make a decision to abort the child. No father has, no mother has. The child is from Allah, the child must be born. Alright, now the child is deformed. There is something wrong with the child. What happens? You know what comes into that mother and father? Have you seen people, parents that have a deformed child or a retarded child? Do you know the amount of love they learn, compassion they learn, tolerance they learn? No school in the world will teach them the love and the compassion and the tolerance that child is going to teach them. They receive qualities in them that they never knew they possessed. And other people see that. So maybe that by giving them such a child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching them something. They grow better into better people, greater appreciation, and so forth and so on. So what I'm saying is that what is in Allah's power, in Allah's hand, leave it at that. Do not question the will and the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on. So they ask, shaitan comes into the mind, he plants his question and he says, why has Allah created this kind of people? I'll give you one more example before we proceed with number four. The fifth example is as follows. Shaitan induces some people to have doubt in the coming of Qiyamah and all the events related to the hereafter, from the moment after death. And he eventually deceives them to such an extent that they reject it even. Here it is. Friday I gave a khutbah. In the khutbah I recited an ayah of the Quran wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the day of judgment, the heavens and the earth will be rolled up in Allah's hands. On the day of judgment, this entire, and I said, look at the sab'a samawat wal ard. We live on one of the firmaments that this universe is composed. There are 14 firmaments, 7 heavens and 7 earths, 7 skies and 7 grounds. 7, 7, 14. All this 14 firmaments, we live on one firmament and we cannot measure it. Alright, maybe we know the length and the breadth. What about the height? Who has measured the distance between earth and the limits of the skies, of the sky up above us? Because we read every now and then another galaxy has been discovered, another, you know, galaxy of stars has been, another planet lies yonder. We do not know what the measurements are. We don't know how high it is. They do not even know whether the various planets right up to Pluto belong to planet Earth, whether they are on this firmament or whether they are in some other firmament. Our kitabs tell us that all these various planets and the moons that we see surrounding the various planets all belong to one firmament. Brothers, now you tell me on the day of judgment, we are all in the Maidan of Hashar, which means the field of judgment. Every man from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam to the last man on earth, everybody is there. Millions, billions, only Allah knows what the population of the entire earth will be from the first to the last. All are assembled in one locality. This alone, think about one locality, entire human creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends for judgment from the heavens, from the sama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down on his throne and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds up all the heavens and all the earths. 14 firmaments Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds in his hand, all rolled up in his hands. Tell me, how are we going to understand this? How do we explain this? Allahu Akbar. And these types of things, your a'mal will be weighed. What kind of scale is that? I mean, there's people who mock at this. They say, how can what I have committed, what good deeds or evil deeds I have committed, how can that be recaptured and brought back to life again? I mean, we here, in the grave there will be, if a man has been a good person, a window will be opened up which will look into Jannah. That window, through that Jannah, you can see your abode and your place in Jannah. You will receive the fragrance of the flowers and the orchards of Jannah coming into your qabr. Malaikas will come and talk to you. Things from Jannah will be brought and given to you in, and you will have accompaniment. You will make zikrullah, you will make wudu, and you will make salah. In the qabr, you will stand up, you will make salah like you make on earth. Allahu Akbar, how can this be? Then they laugh about and they mock about. Who causes that? Shaitan comes and says, what are these people talking about? How can you dead, you dead, you rot, you decay, there's no body. Who does this? This is all introduced into the mind of man by Shaitan with one reason, and that is to make you reject it, deny it, and thus to commit kufr. Any person that denies a life after death, any man in any way whatsoever that mocks or laughs or belittles or rejects anything about the hereafter that is in Quran, that is in Sunnah, what is that if it's not an act of kufr? Who causes it? Shaitanir Rajim, Shaitan the cursed one. Shaitan seduces people to make kufr statements when they fail to achieve their goals and to thereafter become lazy in their ibadah. Shaitan causes them to become disheartened and disillusioned. This is the work of Shaitan. These are but some of the ways used by Shaitan to deceive and to mislead the Muslimin. Number four, Shaitan goes to those who are proud of their knowledge and achievements, and he whispers to them that they are intellectuals who are capable of understanding the deen for themselves, and they are in no need for guidance from the ulama. Shaitan paints a black picture of the ulama for them, and he accuses all the ulama of foolhardiness, of being ambiguous, and of being vague. These people then consider themselves as being experts on the deen, and they begin to lead a false life under the influence of Shaitan and under the guidance of Shaitan. Shaitan creates a big divide between them and the ulama and makes them carry a very low opinion of the ulama fraternity. Sometimes Shaitan also leads them to make statements and to give decisions on Islamic matters, causing a lot of strife and harm in society. In this way, Shaitan turns many away from the ulama al-haq. We have had, unfortunately, to define ulama in two ways now. Before Yawmul Qiyamah, there are going to be two kinds of ulama, and we are in that stage. There are the ulama al-haq and the ulama al-su. The ulama al-haq are those who hold fast to the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sharia of Islam. And the ulama al-su are those who are the pretenders. They are the ulamas who extend the arm of evil, who propagate wrong beliefs, who propagate wrong customs and wrong traditions. They are the ulama al-su. So unfortunately, as far as Shaitan is concerned, he goes to both. He goes to the followers of the ulama al-haq and he goes to the followers of the ulama al-su, and then he plants these thoughts that I've given you, that they are foolish people, you know, they haven't got any qualifications, they haven't got any degrees, they are poor people, and they do not know this and they do not know that, and you must take it. You are a wealthy man, you are a political leader, you are a leader, you know, in the social life of peoples and so on. You must give fatwas, you must speak to the people, you must direct the people, because the ulama are fighting among themselves. The one says yes, the one says no, the one says right, the other says wrong. We don't know. Take the question of two Eids in Cape Town. You go to the one, he says, yes, we must make with Makkah. You go to the other, he says, no, you must not make with Makkah. So in other words, one says right, one says wrong. What are the people to do? People are in confusion. So Shaitan goes to one who is not an alim, and he tells him, now you take it upon yourself, and you give direction to the people. The ulamas are fighting among themselves, they can't make up their mind, so you make your mind up for them, and you tell the people what is right, what is haq, and you give them direction. People will follow your fatwa, etc., etc. This is the type of thing. But the thing is, the shaitan wants to drive a wedge between the people and the ulama. Number five. Shaitan causes many ignorant people to be attracted towards the ulama-i-su, the evil-minded ulama. These are learned people who have material lust in their mind.